Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about today some of the things that we need to understand is biblical, and we need to know how to handle it and what to do with it. We're talking about today prophecy in the news with an open line, an open mic. You can call in and ask about this or other issues that you're concerned with or questioning or talking about. We're going to be talking about this biblical prophecy in the news. Then we're going to be talking about gun control and what's taking place in Virginia. We'll be talking about what's happening in Tallahassee with the standpoint of about 40 gun bills that are outstanding that are being discussed and voted on even as we speak. We'll be talking about what the scripture says about the new peace plan that's promulgated by our president, what we should do and how we should respond to it. A whole host of things today as we have an open mic, an open line where you can discuss today whatever you're thinking about, whatever you want to talk about. We're going to keep it on track with some of the main things that I think are headline news that are aligning with the scripture and what we need to understand about the Word of God. But just before our news break, we're talking about this article that says, Bible-like plague. Billions of locusts swarms the size of cities, eating everything. This article says that the latter portion of it, if unchecked, locust numbers could increase 500 times by June, spreading to Uganda, South Sudan, becoming a plague that will devastate crops and pastures in the region, which is already one of the poorest and most vulnerable in all of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, in Revelation chapter 9 and in verses 1, 2, and 3, we read these words. And the fifth angel sounded and said, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth, and it was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Verse 3 says, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given the power of the scorpions of the earth, as they have power, and was commanded to them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God on their foreheads. Ladies and gentlemen, in the latter days of the days of the tribulation, and we're not in those days, so don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that, but in the latter days of the days of the tribulation, we're going to see major devastating things taking place, and one of those things will be as the one of the one of the seals are open, one of the as they saw the sounded, and keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, there are seven trumpets, there are seven seals, there are seven vials of wrath, 21 judgments that is being poured out in the eschatological judgments of God upon a world that said no to Jesus Christ. Biblically, it's called the wrath of God. The word wrath is the Greek word thumos. That means the white hot anger of God is being poured out. And so that's what we see. But I think what we're seeing today is the foreshadowing, the curtains being opened so that we can see out into the future of what God is going to do in those days of the tribulation. And in those days of the tribulation, when that bottomless pit is opened and the smoke comes out, and it's smoke as of a great furnace, the scripture says. That's a simile. Didn't say it's a great furnace that's on fire, but as a great furnace. What is a great furnace like? It is belching out smoke. And in the smoke, it says, and came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, the locusts that will be opened up for the world then, they will be given commands from God. Don't hurt anything green. Conversely, we see in this article about this today in Africa, where it's eating everything, denuding everything, trees and plants and so forth, anything that's green. The command will be given to the locust at that time, don't hurt anything that's green, but only men. And ladies and gentlemen, the scripture says, as you read further in that, that these men are bitten by these scorpions and they are tormented for 5 months. And they are tormented by the scorpions, which come out as locusts, ladies and gentlemen. And it is very, very clear that it is God's judgment upon a world that said no to Jesus Christ. It's God's judgment that will ultimately be poured out upon those that are Bible haters, God haters, Christ rejectors, that have said no to the opportunity to say yes to Christ as Savior and as Lord. We need to be aware, ladies and gentlemen, of what God is trying to do in these last days. He's trying to get our attention as a nation. He's trying to get our attention as people. He's saying, look at me, I'm in control. Look at my word. I'm trying to give you a bird's eye view of what will be out there for the world in the future if you do not say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. God is speaking, but the question is, are we tuned in? Are we listening up? Are we listening to what God is saying? Revelation, the 9th chapter, I believe it is a good harbinger of things to come in relationship to what God is going to do in the last of the last days during the days of the tribulation. Ladies and gentlemen, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and following, there will one day be a treaty, the Bible calls it a covenant, a treaty signed between the nation of Israel and all of the nations around the world. Ladies and gentlemen, that time will come when the Antichrist steps on the scene. And when you study the 9th chapter of Daniel, you understand that it's what the Antichrist will do. Let me just do a little parenthetical footnote here. During the past 70 years since the nation of Israel became a nation, it was reconstituted as a nation after being in diaspora, scattered all over the world for 2,500 years. God, on May 15th, 1948, God provided a homeland for the nation of Israel. It's a little postage stamp in comparison to other nations. But the nation of Israel has a homeland. And ever since they've been given the homeland, in fact, immediately within just days of being reconstituted as a nation, all the nations around Israel took up arms and tried to crush, destroy, tried to annihilate the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that God is still on the throne, that the Bible says that it's God's land when you study the eschatological scripture, especially in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, he calls it God's land. When you look at the little book of Amos, you find that the scripture says that it's called the Holy Land. In fact, in Amos chapter 9 and verse 15, it calls it the Holy Land. And I will plant them in the land, and they shall no more be pulled up and they're out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord God. He talks about it as being that which they cannot do anymore. They will not be able to separate and divide. There's coming that day, but the text here is found when it talks about the Holy Land. It's found in Zechariah 2 and the 12th verse. And the Lord shall inherit, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just simply truncate it. We talked about this the other day on the broadcast, but let me truncate the statement because we want to squeeze in several other things we want to talk about today. But we still invite your call, 821-831-0917, 831-0917. Love to hear from you. What do you think about these things that's taking place? What do you see as the hand of God? Does it affect you? Do you think that it's serious? Do you think that we need to get others saved? Do you think that we need to be actively involved as Christians, telling others about Christ to see that they come to know him before it's eternally too late? But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, that there will be a seven-year peace treaty. It's called a covenant that shall be signed at the hand of the Antichrist. That peace covenant where nations around the world will put down the arms, if you will, and stop trying to come against the nation of Israel. Because the nation of Israel has been the focus point. The nation of Israel has been one that has been the, as the scripture calls it, the burdensome stone since the nation of Israel has been reconstituted. The scripture says in Zechariah 12:2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people around about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut to pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Ladies and gentlemen, it's in that day. And it's referred to sometimes as in the day of the Lord or in that day. And it's referring to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is from the rapture of the church to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shall absolutely be in total control and charge. And the major unfurling of the eschatological events known as the Great Tribulation and the Battle of Armageddon shall take place in that time frame. But ladies and gentlemen, when we see what President Trump has been able to do, I believe we're seeing just a glimpse of the future events of this week. The world is listening. The world is watching as President Trump and Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, put together a plan of peace in Israel. For the past 70 years, every president has tried to work out a peace treaty, a peace plan with the nation of Israel. Now, listen very carefully what I am not saying. There have been some that have said, well, if President Trump puts together this peace treaty, that evidently he's the Antichrist because we see that's what is taking place. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we could call every past president in the past 70 years an Antichrist then, because everyone's tried to put together a peace plan. Everyone's put together something that they've tried to get the Islamic jihadists to sign on. They've not been able to sign on to it. The Islamic jihadists, the ones that's called the Palestinians, they're not interested in a peace treaty. They're not interested in a peace plan. They simply want to destroy the Jewish people, the apple of God's eye. They hate with a purple passion, as I call it, the Jewish people. Why is that so? Because it goes back to the battle between Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael being the illegitimate son of Abraham and Hagar, that was not the son of promise. Isaac was, but you know the story. Rather than waiting on God, Abraham and his wife Sarah, rather than waiting on God, they determined they'd take matters in their own hands. And she decided, well, maybe you just need to go in and lie with my handmaiden and have a son, and that'll be our son. Well, you know, that's what took place. Ishmael was birthed. Ishmael is the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy of all of the Islamics today, the Islamic jihadists. And then you have the son of promise, Isaac, which is the father of Israel. And so you see, for 4,000 years, ladies and gentlemen, that battle has been taking place incessantly because it's the battle of all battles between the two half-brothers, if you will, that is taking place. Ladies and gentlemen, here's an article that says, Trump unveils Middle East peace plan with a two-state solution, tunnel connecting West Bank and Gaza. Let me just truncate this and say to you, back in George Bush's day as president, he had put together a very similar plan. But the major thing that's different between President Trump's plan and George Bush's plan is that President Trump is advocating for a tunnel between Gaza, that is right on the coast of the Med, between Gaza and the West Bank. So that, in fact, Benjamin Netanyahu said that they would, that Israel would police the tunnel, both ends of the tunnel, going in and coming out, so that anybody leaving the West Bank and going to Gaza or vice versa, that they'd be able to have police checkpoints to make sure that they're safe and not to harm the nation of Israel. But ladies and gentlemen, that'll never, ever, ever, ever work, because the Palestinians, number one, have no interest in a peace plan. They have no interest in negotiating anything called peace. In fact, the head Mahmoud Abbas has already out of hand rejected the so-called peace plan that's being postulated by President Trump. And the idea behind it was, as you find in this article, President Trump on Tuesday called for the two-state solution to resolve the Israeli-Palestinian conflict as he unveiled the details of his administration's much-awaited Middle East peace plan. Trump announced the proposal alongside Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu during the remarks in the East Room of the White House. Quote, my vision presents a win-win solution for both sides, according to President Trump. Today, Israel has taken the giant step toward peace. But ladies and gentlemen, let me just simply say this. I'm not anti-peace. I'm not anti-President Trump. And that's not it at all. But it shall not work. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the only peace that you'll find is when the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns and sets up his kingdom, sets up his throne in the new temple that shall be rebuilt out of Jerusalem. And there shall be peace, prosperity, and plenty for 1,000 years as the world has never seen it. Yes, prior to Jesus coming back, the Antichrist will have that peace treaty, and there will be a fake, phony, false peace imposed upon the Jewish people. But then there will be an attempt to go in and eviscerate, to annihilate, to destroy the apple of God's eye, and it shall not happen. But when they attempt to do that, ladies and gentlemen, in the latter days of the tribulation, that's what triggers the timepiece eschatological clock of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and according to Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 21, he will slay them with the sword of his mouth, the spoken word. I believe we have a call on the line. Go over the question or comment, please.
Yes, of the increase of his peace and government, there shall be no end. And who Amen. Shall accomplish this? The zeal of Yahweh Sivaoth, the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts, shall perform it. So it's all destined to come to pass. And you know, when Israel was when the Jewish people were promised a homeland by Lord Balfour, then the San Remo conference, you know, people were looking all over Africa, for a homeland. It actually, the location, the biblical location where they are now, that was part of other locations, and God supernaturally revealed that spot, and Hebrew became a language again. It was very difficult. Eleazar ben Yehuda even had opposition from Orthodox Jews because they considered Hebrew to be the holy tongue, Lashon Hora, and they didn't want it as a common language. And he fought tuberculosis, and some of his children died, and under the Ottoman Turks, he had a rough time too. And the third in the triad was a discovery around 1947-1948 in the Qumranian area, the Dead Sea Scrolls. So three things: the nation, the language, a dead language being brought to life, from the ashes of the crematorium, the country became a country, and then the Dead Sea Scrolls, which confirmed the veracity of Scripture, started to be located, and to this day they're still searching for more.
Amen. In fact, that's Qumran Cave Scrolls, 1947, and they still have not, dissected and translated the overwhelming majority of it, but it validated all the book of Isaiah as being one Isaiah, not a Deutero-Isaiah, or three Isaiah.
Or a triple Isaiah. Some of these crazies, even a Deutero, a threefold. Have you heard that one?
Yes. Oh, yes. But that stopped the mouths of all of the naysayers when the Qumran Cave Scrolls were discovered, and it validated one writer, one author, and his name is Isaiah.
Yeah, the 24-foot scroll. And it validated about 1,000 years earlier the prophecy of one Isaiah.
Absolutely.
You know, when you mentioned the Holy Land, I was looking up some things. Admat HaKodesh, the Holy Land. Zechariah also calls it the Pleasant Land, Eretz Yehudah. And that's in Daniel and Jeremiah, too. Then there's the Glorious Land and the Glory of All Lands. Now, why is it the Glory of All Lands and the Pleasant Land and the Holy Land? And not because people are there necessarily, because God ordained it. The city of Jerusalem is the city of the great king, Melech Mashiach, King Messiah. And who is that? Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, Son of the living God.
Yes, and it is the Holy Land, the Glorious Land, the Promised Land. It is because it's God's land. In fact, perhaps you're familiar with it, and Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 16, it talks about that. It says, and thou shalt come to the against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know that when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, O Gog, before their eyes. And then the balance of the text in chapter 39, God says, I will, I will, I will. It's my land, it's my land. It's God's land, and it's God's people, and it shall never be divided until you see the days of the Antichrist step on the scene and forces the division, and the nation of Israel becomes a cities of unwalled villages.
Yes, yes. And you might have heard of O.E. Phillips at the turn of the century. He has a book out, 7 Years in Heaven, 1,000 Years on Earth, and he mentions the Battle of Armageddon, the imprisonment of Satan, the judgment of the living nations, Daniel's 30 and 45 days, the king upon David's throne, the 12 apostles installed, and then the miracle temple, the miracle river, the miracle land, and paradise restored. And there will be an outlet for the Dead Sea in the Mediterranean, and there'll be fishermen on Engedi. Ezekiel talks about that.
Yes, in fact, all of what you're speaking of is coming. In fact, when you find that, you find much of that in the book of Isaiah. It is speaking primarily of the millennial reign when Jesus Christ is on the throne. And I use the term for just a simplistic of it. During the days of the tribulation, during the days of the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there'll be peace, prosperity, and plenty as the world has never experienced in the history of the globe.
Yeah. And in for the Orthodox Jews that still believe in a Messiah to come, call it the Great Shabbat, the Great Sabbath, the 1,000-year Sabbath. And the people on earth will have the ability to live to be 1,000 years old, which is one day old in Yahweh. And the oldest individual is Methuselah, 969. So he missed 1,000 by 31 years. But there'll be those that actually could attain 1,000 during the millennial reign.
Yes. And listen, let me do a little footnote on that for our listeners' benefit in particular. When Jesus Christ, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, the scripture says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and following, chapter 20, verses 7 in particular and following, you find that the people, after going through the peace, prosperity, and plenty, where sin does not exist because Satan is bound for 1,000 years, you would think that they would continue to enjoy that peace, prosperity, and plenty. But immediately after the 1,000 years is over, they will follow Satan as the sand of the sea. And it's there that God calls down fire from heaven and destroys them. I believe that goes hand in glove with 2 Peter chapter 3, where you'll find this earth is destroyed by fire, where he calls down fire, and then in verse 10 of the 20th chapter of Revelation, where Satan is cast into hell. We find that I think it is so antithetical to anything that would be what I would call natural for us as believers in particular, as we look at it, to think about here is this 1,000 years where everything is peace, prosperity, and plenty. You would think everybody would still follow Jesus, but because we're created volitional beings, on the volitional choice, multitudes, as the sand of the sea, will decide to follow Satan rather than the Savior. Wonderful study in that.
Amen. And one other thing, the amillennialists, whenever I talk to them, they believe we're in the millennial reign now, but it's figurative. But I say it's the aha, I'm an aha millennialist, because aha, you're wrong.
Well, I say to people when they believe in the amillennialist position, that let's just wait until the rapture comes and see who's right and who's wrong.
Yeah. And, you know, previous to my salvation, I lived in Israel for 7 months on the Kfar Kibbutz Rosh HaNikra on the Lebanese border adjacent to the Mediterranean. When I came back home, I became a believer several months later through an Assembly of God Jewish outreach. And I went to these churches, and I couldn't believe they were targeting Israel, and they were talking about Israel. I'm saying, what has God wrought? What's going on here? So it was a miracle, and that was the best transaction I ever made when I accepted the Lord.
Amen. Thank you for that personal testimony. God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. I believe we have another caller on the line. Go with your question or comment, please.
Well, I've got a question for you. Yes, can you hear me?
I can hear you now. Go ahead.
There may be a delay since this is bouncing off a satellite, but I'm curious as to what you would say in a short, sweet, concise way to those that are of the opinion that Israel today and those people today in Israel that claim Jewish or Hebrew heritage, that they are not the same Jewish or Hebrews of the Scripture. And I say that back-to-back with many of the folks that say that are also of the ilk of in that replacement theology category where they think Christians have replaced Jews and God's focus, his attention, his promise. So what clear, concise retort would you have for those individuals?
Well, number one, what you're talking about, replacement theology, is better known as Calvinism or covenant theology. It is replacement theology that the church replaced Israel, that we are spiritual Israel today. And what your major problem there is, they're a non-dispensationalist. You cannot say that if you believe in dispensationalism. If you don't believe in but two dispensations, the old dispensation and the old covenant and the new covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you don't have but two, but you see, God deals with the nation of Israel separately from the way he deals with the church. Not saying now that Israel or the Jewish people get saved in a different fashion. There's one way of salvation, and that is by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Israel is still Israel, and the church is still the church. The Old Testament, the elect of God's Israel, and the New Testament, the elect of God are the Christians. Jesus Christ is the elect one, and we're his elect ones. But yet you have in Calvinism today that they say that the church is spiritual Israel, and that is simply antithetical to the Scripture. And they take that out of Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 6 by the misinterpretation of the Scripture of what the Scripture is saying in relationship to who Jesus Christ is. Never will forget a number of years ago in talking with a hyper-Calvinist on that subject, and he was trying to say that the church is spiritual Israel. I said, if that's the case, let's go over and possess the land. Let's go over and claim our plot of property, if that is the case, because God gave the land to the Jewish people. He didn't give the land to the church. But to succinctly answer your question, that goes back to a false theology that is called Calvinism. It comes out of John Calvin's, and John Calvin did not create the term TULIP, the acronym for the five different points of belief in Calvinism, but Calvinism is sweeping the churches today of all denominations. And that's what our previous caller is just talking about, with his coming back and finding that the church was standing against Israel, taking a stand against Israel, or saying that the church was Israel. And that's simply antithetical to biblical truth.
It's sad to see this permeating so many churches, but seeing it up close and personal. Tell me that there's a text that deals with the end of the Gentile age. What does that mean? What is that from your perspective? Because you probably have the best eschatological view and articulation that I've ever seen in my entire life. So how would you identify? The end of the Gentile age, or I believe that's how it's referenced in the scripture, because that's a turning point, a hinge point. How would you? Is there a clear articulation? Is there a clear identification as to when that time will be?
Yes and no. In a dispensational understanding, it doesn't mean that you come up to a particular day, a particular hour, a particular month, and it slices off of that and begins another dispensation. Each dispensation is an overflow from the previous dispensation. But I believe in May 15, 1948, when Israel became reacclimated, reassimilated as a Jewish nation, I believe God started to reengage with the Jewish people and to disengage with the Gentile nations. This is the reason up until May 15, 1948, you'd rarely see anything about Israel or the Jewish people in the news. And since May 15, 1948, that's been an increasing phenomena that the Jewish people are now becoming the stumbling stone, the trembling stone, the burdensome stone of all of the nations. And I believe that is what we're watching as God reengages with the Jewish people. We're seeing the apple of God's eye, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, being high profile today because God is dealing with the Jewish people, that today they have scales on their eyes. But the scripture says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, that in that day all of Israel shall be saved. And it's talking about in the day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, all of Israel, that is by that time all, because two-thirds of the Jewish people, two-thirds of the nation's people will be destroyed by that time at the hands of the Antichrist. But when Jesus Christ returns, all, you find in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9 and following, that they will look upon the Jewish people, look upon Jesus Christ, whom they have slain, and weep and wail over the loss of the firstborn son, and be saved. They will go into the millennial reign with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am thankful, though, that we've had this privilege to talk about this today. We've got about 30 seconds left. Greg, would you take a moment, these 30 seconds, and say a few words to our listening audience that will encourage and challenge us to look up?
You know, I think it's a beautiful thing, because we're talking about Israel. It's a beautiful thing to see Danny Dannon, the ambassador to the United Nations last year, April, May last year, read from the Bible, read from the Torah, read from Genesis 17, I believe, and proclaimed, "This is our title deed, defending
yes.
Israel as a Jewish nation, defending that as being their land." And it was the most beautiful thing I've seen in a long time in the United Nations.
Yes. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as, once again, we face the issues.
Just 1 mile south of I-295, you are invited to worship with them. 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.